Father, we just bless your name again for tonight. We are in your house and we know that there is coming a day when we will be with you, Lord, in your house that you are preparing for us. No crying, no sadness, and all this anguish of life will be taken away. For you, Lord God, will have accomplished all things and you would have wrapped it up, perfected it. So we bless your name. Give us a heart now, Lord God, just to understand, just to see where we are as we walk with you in the earth and to see how your word applied to us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm chapter 7. We are going to see how far we could get tonight. I am actually going back and listening to the studies that are before. So if you have the opportunity, if you have anything that can go online at glorygospelchurch.org, you can hear the sermons that are preached on Sundays and you can hear the studies. The psalm study and the sermons, no, it's a pilot testing, but we want every teaching from this church to be recorded for history and for dissemination so that persons can always hear the gospel preached in its pure form. I can't trust another person's church. I respect them, but I know what I can trust from Glory Gospel Church. I know the background. I know the heart. I know the intent of the people. And that is why I really want to get us going online and have our information properly recorded. Psalm 7, we are starting with Psalm 7 tonight, and I'm going to read through the psalm, and then we are going to come back and pick out some of the elements that are very pertinent. At the beginning, you realize that it is titled A Meditation of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. And here they are referring to the scenario, I believe, with Shimei, when David was running from Absalom and Shimei came out and say, "You are a rogue. You are a usurper even. There is something about you that is really anti-kingly." And one of David's mighty men by the name of Abishai said, "Look at this dead dog, O king. Let me go over there and cut off his neck." And the king said, "Leave him alone. Perhaps the Lord has caused him to be speaking as he was." And he was throwing stone at David and all these things. And it was a really insulting time. And many persons believe that David wrote this psalm after that incident. "O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces, while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded. So the congregation of your peoples shall surround you for their sakes. Therefore, return on high. The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it up. dug it out and has fallen into the ditch which he made, his trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing to the name of the Lord Most High. Amen and amen. That is the conclusion of Psalm 7. And immediately we can see there is a tone that David had in this psalm. And it's a tone of confident trust. It's a tone of awe and reverence for God and to God in times of great trouble. In times of great distress, there is a sense in which David gets more reverential unto the Lord. So he starts out by saying, "Oh Lord my God, in you I put my trust." From day one, God, you know that my confidence and my hope of survival is in you. In you I put my trust, and I am trusting you to save me from all those who persecute me, to save and to deliver. And I tell you that the word there for save is the word, similar word, oshia, in Hebrew, that we have for salvation in the New Testament times. But here, the word really means, "Oh Lord God, I want you to help me." And the Middle Eastern writers, they are very concrete. When they say, "God, I want you to help me," they are not looking for some intangible thing. When they say, "God, I want you to help me," it means, "Lord, if this stand is in my way, I actually want you to take up this stand and move it out of my way." When they say, "God, I want you to help," they are looking exactly to the thing in which they are referring, and they are expecting God to move it. Because God is the God of what? The Red Sea, and God is the God of the Jordan. Those are things that God said, "Look, whenever you are going through tough times, remember the Red Sea, or you came out of Egypt, and remember the Jordan, how you passed into the promised land." Those were things that they experienced. They saw the waters when they were as if walls are just erected in between each sides, and they were able to walk across on dry land. They saw that happen. God is a tangible God. We don't serve a God who only works in intangible ways and your experience of him is just feelings. No, not just feelings. "Lord, if there's a roadblock in my way, I want you to move it, and I want to see you move it." That's how they think. And that's the power and the concept of faith that I believe we have lost in the church. And so when persons are really up against it, I mean, we have so many explanations as to how we want God to deliver. And many of these explanations, many times, don't actually have to do with tangible things. Is that what I mean? "Lord, I want you to..." And I mean, these are not bad things. Don't get me wrong. "Lord, I want you to just make my heart calm, make my heart..." I mean, these are really good things. But there are some times when a Red Sea or a Jordan has to be parted. There are some times when God has to move certain things, I mean some significant things, because the peace of your heart or the calmness of your heart is based upon God really working out those things. Am I saying that you can't have peace during those times? No, God will ensure that you have peace and calmness when there are obstacles around. Yes, there is a storm around, but you know the song, "You can rest in the eye of the storm." But what about if God just moved the storm? You know, that's what the writer is saying. "God, yes, I can rest in the eye of the storm, but really, God, I want you to calm the waves, to calm the sea. I want you to help me." And by saying he wants God to help him, he is actually looking to God to do something regarding the very persons that are pursuing him. Then he says, "Lest they tear me like a lion." He's saying, "God, if you don't take care of these people, they are going to take care of me. And my life is on the line here. And in Psalm 6, he's saying, Lord, if I die, who is going to praise you? What he's saying, Lord, I'm not leaving praise of you to another. I can't trust another person to say that they're going to worship you like, oh, I know I have committed to worship you. And Lord, if something happens to me, what happened to the praises that I'm going to give to you? So Lord, I'm asking you to preserve my life, lest these persons, they tear me like a lion and rend me in pieces. And if you don't deliver, God, there is no one else to deliver me. Then he said in verse 3, Lord God, I have done this. If I have done this, and he talks about iniquity, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, then he said, God, I am rightly pursued. If I have done these things, because these are the things of the wicked person. These are the things of the unjust person. The unjust person is the one who agreed to pay you $6, and when you work, he pays you $5.50. And he has an explanation why he never pay you the next 50 cents. Oh, you know, PSE&G raised the water rate, or they raised the light rate, or something happened why they can't pay you the 50 cents. And they had agreed to pay you $6. Unjust in hearts. And some persons, I was just thinking about it the other day. I'm saying, say for instance, you get up this morning and you have $100 million in your bank account. And there are persons in this world, every time they walk into a bank and they check their bank account, they have $100 million there in their bank account. Ready money, ready cash. I was saying to my wife, how is it that you can get up? You have $100 million in your bank account. And for you, that's not enough. That's not enough. You still live as if you're broke. You still live as if you can't buy a shirt, you can't buy a house, you can't buy a car. $100 million is enough to keep you for many generations, providing that they use it wisely. You will almost never be able, unless you are like Mike Tyson, to outspend that in your lifetime, unless you go and buy like a tiger for $140,000 and pay $4,000 a day just for it to see, to look at it. Unless you waste your money like that. But if you like seriously, consciously take care of yourself and be wise with your spending, you can't spend $100 million. That's not easy. But these persons are not able to be satisfied with money. Money really cannot satisfy. Because if you realize how the rich person think and live, you realize that the money that they have not met, have not satisfied them. And that is why they are still looking for that satisfaction. But they think, if I could just get another deal, if I could just make another billion, if I could just make another 100 million, and you realize it's a tangle, it's a web. They are trapped. And they are persons who are willing to be wicked just for another million. And I'm like, what kind of heart is this? And so the psalmist says, Lord, I know I have not repaid evil. I know I have not plundered my enemy without cause. Because if I have done this, Lord, at the end of the day, I want to fall in your hands. That's why it says in verse 5, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. The psalmist is saying, Lord, I am not like that. I have not been wicked. I have not been unjust. I have not been discrediting persons by the way I live. So arise, O Lord, verse 6, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded. So the congregation of the peoples shall surround you for their sake. Therefore, return on high. And this is a marvelous part of the song here, the psalm here. And when you see the call to action words like rise up, it is also a nice change in dynamics in a song. It's like the song reached a high point, you could say. And he's saying, Lord God, I want you to hear me. I want you to get up in your anger against those who have assailed against me, those who have lifted up themselves against me. And I want for you, Lord God, to raise for me as well to the judgment, or rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded. And God promised here, brothers and sisters, that for those who walk before him, if you call to him, he will hear. He promised that for those who are obedient to him, one of the things that you get from being obedient to the Lord is the protection from the Lord. One of the things that you get, just look at the state, look at the country. One of the things that you get as a byproduct of being obedient to the laws of this country is protection from the law of this country. Protection from the police, protection from the soldier, all the other forces that are out there. They protect you against those who are seeking to break the law. And so, in a similar way, the Lord God Almighty protects those who obey the law from those who are breaking the law. And wickedness is breaking the law. You can't be someone who walks in wickedness and unrighteousness and walk in the ways of God. The ways of God are true, and there is only one truth. And we are living in a time now where persons think that if I can use the media, if I can use songs or whatever aspects of the media, if I can get the political platforms, then I can determine what becomes true. And so last week I tell you as well that there are persons who read the scriptures and believe that they have the right to interpret it according to what they believe it should say in these times. So when you say that the Bible is inerrant and infallible, yes, they don't disagree with that. But what does it mean? What is the infallible and inerrant word of God saying? And you will read certain texts and they will tell you that no, I believe it is saying X. Because we are in a time where man thinks that God has given them the right to determine what right is. God has given them the right to determine what words mean. And the Bible tells us there's a text that talks about there is coming a time when men will call evil good and good evil. You know what the text is talking about? There is coming a time when men is seeking to determine what words mean and determine what actions mean. There's coming a time, and I think we are living in that time, when they are justifying and add the definitions to what they think is right. When you hear the word love now, it's so remarkable what people call love. If you, deacon, does something that I think is not in keeping with scripture, and I talk to you about it, I don't love you. What has love become? Love has become, I better agree with you and you better agree with me. Whatever it is that I want to do, if you love me, you will allow me to do it. Even if I want to drive off a cliff. No, back in the day, you know that that's not love. Love is the action that corrects you from a wrong path. the action that actually leads you into righteousness, the action that stands up to you against you going into some form of danger. That is love. But now, you try that, and you are labeled all different kinds of terms when you are actually saying to someone, no, this leads to death. But they are seeking to what? Redefine words, redefine terms, calling it what they will. Evil has become good, and good become evil. And that is a significant move into our system. It never started here. Last night I was watching, you know, they are doing these runs on TV of the conventions. As you know, in the politics world, they are coming up to the general conventions. And I was watching the 1976 convention with Ronald Reagan. And I think he was defeated by Ford at that convention. But he gave a speech. And in that speech, if you can YouTube it or something, in that speech, and he was a brilliant speaker. I never heard him like speak before, but he's very charming and he's a very amiable and very good with crowd and words, very good speaker. But in that speech, he is summarizing the mood of 1976. And I said to my wife, I said, look, that speech could have been delivered right here, right now. But the only thing is, it has been far advanced beyond some of the warnings that he was issuing in 1976. I beg you to watch it if you can. I'm not asking you to get deep into this stuff right now, but just to see how these persons summarized the mood back in 1976, where persons have set themselves to change laws, change times, change meanings, change words. And the writer is saying, Lord, I want to heed to your commandment. Your judgment is what I want you to administer according to what you have command. Rise up, Lord, for me to the judgment you have commanded. And that is saying, Lord, I have heed your commands, and those against you have not heeded your commands. And therefore, because I have obeyed your law, I am not walking outside of your law. I want you to administer your law of judgment and punishment against those who are walking outside of your law. Then he continues, and he said this. So the congregation of the people shall surround you for their sakes. Therefore, return on high. The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. And anytime you see the word congregation in the psalm, know that it is talking about the mass of people that would have gathered to worship. It is talking about the congregation of people that would have been at the temple. And the temple was a place where everyone could come and feel a part of what God is doing in the earth. You are not supposed to alienate and marginalize and discredit anyone who comes to the temple. You're supposed to take care of everyone that comes to the temple. And in the temple, they would get like food supply and all that. So the temple is a place that you run for refuge, but it's also a place that you go when you are in need. It's a place of provision. And there are many Eastern traditions that have picked that up. Like, you know, the Islamic places and the Jewish places. When they talk about giving back to the people who comes, the rich persons there, like those who own gas stations and stores and all, they ensure that there is enough money. And part of it is because they have to do it according to their law. But there is money there to take care of the poor. And believe it or not, there are many persons running to these institutions because they say, if they care that much about me, then they must be right. And so the writer tells us, Lord, the congregation of peoples shall surround you. And so for the sake of the congregation, I want you to return on high. And by returning on high, he's saying, for the sake of the peoples, I want you to reinstall me and support me as king. Because the people, they are depending on someone to govern them. Remember, the king is God's representative on the earth. But God has never failed to be king over his people. Never. There wasn't a time when God stopped being king. Even though when Samuel, who was God's man over his people, was supposed to anoint Saul, God said to Samuel, really, it's not you they have rejected. You know, in asking for a king, it's me they have rejected. They don't want me to rule over them. They don't want to follow the ways of the Lord. So they said they want Saul. So God gave them Saul, Shaul. The word is Shaul, Saul, means to ask in Hebrew. So they asked for a king, and God gave them what they asked for. And the point there is, be careful what you ask for. Sometimes you keep banging on God's door for something, and God has been saying no. And there comes a time when God in his love say, you know what? Here. It's not a punishing thing. It's a loving thing. You want it your way. You want to go your way. And God said, okay. And so God gave them what they asked for. And look what Saul became unto them. So God never gave up nonetheless. God said, look, I still am going to take care of you. So the moment Saul slipped up, God got rid of him, and God got him a man after his own heart. But even though David was a man after God's own heart, God never stopped taking care of his people. So the moment David slipped, here comes who? Nathan. And he was there to let him know that God is going to bring the sword upon your family. And that is why I say, brothers and sisters, when you hear all these things happen in the churches, and I said it about me as well. You don't have to worry. If I play the fool as a pastor, you don't have to call a committee to vote me out. God will always take care of his people. I believe that with all my heart, because God has never failed to be king over his church. And that's why even Paul said it when he said Jesus is the head of his church. And so when you see a lot of things happen in these churches where God remove a lot of, I actually see the hand of God. When God removes some persons and get them to public disgrace and public shame, it hurt the congregation for a while. And the congregation many times feel the brunt of it, and they have to live through it. But more than likely, God is saving them for a greater reward or a greater blessing down the road. If Saul had remained, he would have really corrupted that nation in totality. So he said here in verse 8, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness. And then he said, and according to my integrity within me. You see what David is doing? David wasn't afraid to go before the Lord and to say, Lord God Almighty, examine me. How am I doing before you? Because at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, that's all that matters. How are you doing before the Lord God Almighty? How are you doing? So he said, judge me, Lord, according to my righteousness. Then he says, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. And I want you to mark verse 9, last part of verse 9, if you can mark or take notes in your notepads there. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. Test the hearts and minds. What is the intent behind your actions? Why are you doing what you are doing? And even in church, why are you given to the ministry tasks that you are given to? Is it in honor of the Lord? Is it in keeping with exalting his name? Is it to glorify him? And I have seen so many cases, not here, but earlier on in my Christianity, where persons get involved because of the skill. And they get involved because of the fact that I can do this. I got this. I got this talent. And I really want to show that I have this talent. But if it is not for the glory of God, if it is not to honor the Lord, then what is it for? It can't be about you. Because in God's church, God should get the glory. And the enemy is seeking persons, I would say, who are willing to live in their pride. Who are willing to say, look at me. Oh yes, the enemy will have a field day with those persons. Because the more prideful you are, is the more hardened you get to the voice of God. The more hardened you get to the ways of God and the things of God. And David, his heart here is that even though I am deeply surrounded by enemies, I do not want to be hardened to your voice. So God, I want you to test me. I want you to look at my heart, look at my mind. What is my intention and what am I seeking to do from within? If he does not turn back, talking of the wicked in verse 12, he says, God, you will sharpen your sword. You will bend your bow and make it ready. God also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fury shafts. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yea, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head. And his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. So two things that Psalmist is finishing with here. One, he's saying that God, I'm so happy. I am so grateful. I am rejoicing because no matter how powerful the enemy is, I know that you will take care of my enemies because you are a warrior God. You are the God of the sword and you are the God of the arrow. That is the bow and arrow. And those are instruments of war. And you will take care of all those that come against me. So that's why when you read 3 and 4, he talks about sleeping. Because God has his sword and God has his arrow. And then he ended by saying, Lord, you hear will seek to bring down the wicked one, and you will cause his own troubles to fall upon his head. You will cause the pit that he has dug for someone else to fall in, for him to fall into it. And that is why, you see, verse 17, he says what? He says, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. And I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. There is something about David here that we want to take away. David always had a song on his lips. It's not because he's a musician, but there is a melody always coming from his heart unto the Lord. Because if you can praise and sing to the Lord in times of great distress like these, it makes it so much more enlivened or so much more bountiful. I don't want to say boisterous, but boisterous, if I could just take it and use it in a good way here. Very loud and explosive when you are in times of great happiness. If you can praise God in times of great trouble. When God has caused that mango on the tree to ripe, that's a metaphor. When he has provided fruit, when he has shown up for you, I tell you the truth, all the joys that pour out of your heart. But the writer more likely is saying here, at all times, you have to be able to praise the Lord. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, in Psalm 7, we find, in Psalm 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, we find David at one of the lowest points in his life. And I'm not sure many of us will ever get to live that low in life. I'm not sure many of us will have our children running us down to kill us. I'm not sure many of us will ever see our own children killing each other. I'm not sure many of us will experience what it is like to have your best friends side with your son, your enemy, who have set himself against you and actually is counseling to kill you, which is what Ahithophel does. We are going to see a little later. So if we really take the situations of David, as tough as our life gets, I'm not sure, and I'm not trying to downplay the challenges that we face. We face our own unique, God gives us what we can bear. We face our own challenges. But just take for a moment, if you can imagine it, what David was facing. But look at how he responded. He was able to say, Lord God Almighty, I will praise you and I will sing to you. And it's so challenging for many persons to even utter a word of hallelujah when they are faced with tough times. And their tough times, really, and I'm saying I'm not downplaying the tough times, but their tough times could be really tougher. It could be a lot worse if God had not in his mercy prevented certain things. And many persons have failed to even say, Lord, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for, you know, my grandmother, she was a believer, Pentecostal believer, great woman of God. Me and her used to have some serious discussions, boy. Oh, me and my grandmother used to have some serious discussions. I remember one time she told me, I'm serving three gods, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And I went to church that night, and I cried. I was probably about 11, 12, and it was a Sunday night like this. Pastor Ellington was the pastor at the time, and they had testimony service, because in the night they will have the evangelistic service, and I stood to give my testimony, and as a little boy, you know, I said, my grandmother said that I am serving three gods. And I just started crying there. And I said, you know, I never knew what to say. Anyway, I never understood it. But she was a strong woman of God, a strong believer. We disagreed a lot from very young, you know, but she loved me. And in fact, she was the one that actually delivered me. Back in the days, you had home delivery stuff. And she was a midwife. And she delivered a lot of my cousins my age. She did that. So we were very close. And there is something I noticed about my grandmother, though. She had 14 kids, 7 boys, 7 girls. And her husband died in the 80s, I think about 82. And she never got involved again. She died in 2002, I think. Or 2004, one of them. But there's something I realize about my grandmother. Is this. She's always humming a song. She's always humming a song. And no matter how tough the day is, no matter how tough the news is, she might just hear that one of her brothers have just passed, or one of her sister just passed, or one of her sons there is in problem or whatever. Either he's in jail, or he just whatever, you know. I know that she faced some tough times. Maybe she did it at night, I don't know. But you have never seen her without her humming a song, singing a song. And I'm saying that there is something there that I am getting from this psalm. She has learned to praise God at all times. I'm not questioning her faith. You know, she's a Pentecostal, but I really believe that she was saved. She understood enough, you know, she was indoctrinated, and she understood enough about Jesus and salvation through Christ. Though some of her doctrine never lined up properly. I never knew that then. I would tell her that now. But truth be told, you have to learn how to function when things are not going right. How do you function? Start with even a song. David said, I will sing to the name of the Lord Most High. And Paul picked this up. Paul says what? You should sing to the Lord, making melodies in your heart. And he talks about singing the Psalms as well. And when you see Psalms and hymns, more than likely he's talking about these very songs that they who are very steeped into Jewish systems would have been singing, because a lot of these songs actually goes towards tunes. And they would have been singing these songs, singing and making melodies in your hearts. You have to set your heart aright in the right spirit. Let us jump to Psalm 8, and then we'll probably finish with Psalm 8 tonight. I don't know if I could get to Psalm 9. So David now, from Psalm 3 to 7, David went through a period of disorientation. But I tell you, it don't last forever. But you have to be able to worship God in the times when things are not lining up. Don't get flustered. Don't charge God. You don't have to walk around with your head down. The Lord said, lift up your heads. He talks about the one that is the glory and the lifter of my head. You have restored my confidence. Don't live like you have no hope. Don't live like God is not on your side. And so David know that, and he knows that Psalm 8 is coming. So we are going to praise the Lord in Psalm 8. Hear what it says. It says, O Lord, O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Who have set your glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Psalm 8, I love this psalm. Lord God Almighty, God, the God of the church, God, the God of the people of Israel, God who is our God, how excellent, how marvelous, how splendiferous, if I could use a Julius Creary word, how special, how magnificent is your name in all the earth. There is no other name like your name. And I like the respect that the Jewish people gives to the name of the Lord. Don't beat them too hard for that. They don't write it. They don't call it. That's reverence. Even if they don't live, you know, in certain other ways when it comes down to the whole counsel of God. But they have a reverence for the name of God that you want to actually applaud. You have to applaud it. There is a sense in which they don't want to even tarnish this name by pronouncing it wrongly. There is no other name like this name in all the earth. The name of the Lord. And he said, Lord, who have set your glory above the heavens? The glory of God is the highest. And God's glory exalts above all the things that have been created. No matter how magnificent the splendors of the heaven might be, the glory of God actually surpasses them all. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength, and some version says praise, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? There are many persons who have an hard time believing that a star did not create them. There are many persons who have a hard time believing that a galaxy did not create them. And you know, NASA, when last week or week before last, NASA, they tested their boosters for the mission to Mars. And they actually want to go to Mars, and they send the rover there, and they are looking for life. And as they take up, they took, it's so funny. If they take a little picture that looks like a rock formation, not rock formation, but that looks like a little pond, they say, whoa, there might be life, there might be water. They are itching to find some sign of something to say that there is life on Mars, but there is not life in the womb of a woman. Probably we can't charge NASA for the injustice that have been meted out to the unborn child. But the argument that has been pushed forth is certainly unfair, where these scientists are willing to give the hypothesis a chance that there is life on another planet that they have never seen, and at the same time denigrate the life in a woman that they know is there. It's an unfair balance. It's really unfair. So while we are not against scientific exploration, I believe if there is life on Mars, that God put it there. I don't mind that. God created all of it anyway. All planets, all the world, all of it is God. If there are aliens, God created them. Whatever it is, the earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof. I don't get into this back and forth arguments about things. Whatever it is, God puts it there. From it's alive, it's God who caused it to be alive. You know, you don't have to wonder where this come from, where that come from. If there is something that exists, it comes from God. So you don't get in this UFO, you see this, and UFO always fly 3 a.m. in the morning when no one can see it, and one person in 50 miles from any civilization, they saw a little white thing that was blurry past. I mean, come on, give me a break. You don't get caught up into these things, but whatever it is that exists, God creates it. Man never came from stars, because a thing created can't create something. Creation comes from, as you know, intelligence and mind. And only God alone really can create. Man can remake and refashion everything that man puts together. They have to get some resources from something or somewhere to put it together. But God is the only one that can create out of nothing. And the writer tells us that when you look at the stars and the moons and the planets, you marvel, or you should marvel, because there is the story about two astronauts who went to space, and both of them got to look from space into the orbits, into the galaxies, into what's out there. And they look at it and they were just in awe. And one of them looked and said, wow, God is truly amazing. Look at all this. And the next one looked at it and said, wow, man is truly amazing. Look what man has accomplished in causing scientists to be here. You see, when you already have a presupposition, the facts of creation
can't get through. How is it that you could live in a world like we live in, and you look up at the heavens, and you don't bow to your knees that, look, a monkey never created you? But I tell you the truth. There are persons on our campuses who will laugh at the thought that you believe God created you. They laugh at the thought that you don't believe that you evolved from some monkey, some chimp. They laugh at the thought that you don't believe that a universe created this universe. Now, when the text says, the God of this world has blinded their eyes, it is true. It is true. Let me tell you this, brothers and sisters, signs don't change people. Signs and wonders don't change people. And Jesus knew that. So the people who were around in Jesus' time, all they wanted were signs. Give us signs. Show us this. Show us that. Show us. Come down from the cross and we'll come. Give us a sign. Sign this. Sign that. Sign everything and then we'll believe you. Jesus said, one sign you're going to get. Just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so too shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. What he's saying? My death, burial, and resurrection is the only sign this wicked and corrupt world is going to get. A lot of persons says, well, I've watched these debates because I am also in philosophy. And I watch debates like with Lawrence Cross, who is an Australian physicist, I believe, or mathematician, but he's a very brilliant gentleman. And debates with like Lawrence Cross and William Lane Craig. William Lane Craig is like one of the brighter minds in Christianity defending the faith out there. And Lawrence Cross actually said on stage, well, you want me to believe in your God? Well, God, if you're up there, I want you to write my name right on that ceiling and let me see it. And he actually believes that. He's challenging God. And he said, well, I guess your God is not there. I don't see my name. These people, and they get the crowd to laugh, and the children there, they're laughing, and they're, whoa, and they think that that's the funniest line in the world. And these are the institutions that our kids are going to, where persons have set themselves already against God. Now, what kind of mind can look at a star and say that star came from nowhere? What kind of mind can look at a leaf? Look at a leaf of a tree. And you hear that there are no two leaves that are the same. But look at the amount of trees that you have in this world. Billions. And no two trees are the same. And you are going to look at a tree and say that came from nowhere. But a monkey or an elephant don't just pop into a room. Why they don't just pop into a room? If things just come into existence from nowhere, why a dog or a fowl don't just pop into your car or a lizard? You see, brothers and sisters, the argument really has no weight. But the tricky thing is, the enemy has made it believable. That's what we are dealing with in our world, where the God of this world, Satan himself, has turned truth and has caused many persons to believe that truth is a lie. Jesus said, I am the truth. And he has caused many persons to actually question if Jesus really is the truth. As God really said, isn't that what he did to Adam and Eve, where he sought to turn the very word of God? Has God really said that? You shall not surely die. He is taking the truth of God and say it is a lie. That's the world that we are living in. And I'm so glad that you are here to hear this. And I wish more persons would be here to hear this. Because that's what David even said. If not David, one of the writers, probably Korah, one of them. He said, I'm so glad when I go into your house so that I can hear the word of God. Then I was encouraged. Because many persons see these things and they hear these things and they don't understand that from the word of God, it's really nothing new. That's why God has given the church pastors and teachers and preachers who should dedicate themselves, who should give themselves to the study of God's word and to live faithfully and to explain it to the people so that you can't say you have never heard. And God talks about, look, putting the ball in the court of the persons who hears it. How can they hear if someone don't tell them? If they don't, someone don't say, yes, I have gone. And I have shared it. So brothers and sisters, you who know better, you know that the God that you serve is more glorious than the stars of the heavens. He's more glorious than the most beautiful of butterflies. He's more glorious than the most beautiful of fish or any animal in the sea. And that's what the writer is saying. When you think about just the intricacies of this world, scientists are still baffled when they think about the marvelous intricacies of our world. Even the human body. There is no one person who can spend a lifetime and study in detail every single part of the human body. So you have to have specialists. They try and focus on the eye, but really, there are some parts of the eye that they still have to refer. They try and focus on the ear or the throat, ENTs or whatever they are called, but yet still, there are some parts that they still have to refer. It's too marvelous. It's too marvelous, even the wonders of the human body. No one can even do eye surgery because the amount of nerves and things to connect in one eye, it's too dangerous. No one has successfully done it. It's too complicated. Just your eye. If you look at the intricacies of just your eye, you realize that, oh my God, you truly are an amazing God. But there are persons who see those things and it don't move them one bit. So David said, let me run on quickly. He said, Lord, how is it that you could look at man, and you are so marvelous. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. And those who question the shouting of Harambe, you remember I talk about that gorilla, I spoke of it in one of my sermons, where there was this huge protest where persons believe that the life of the gorilla is equivalent to the life of the boy. And in all fairness, if the boy wasn't black, I think that wouldn't come out. But there are persons who believe that the life of the gorilla is equivalent to the life of the boy. But hear what the psalmist says. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hand. All animals were named by Adam. And the purpose there was for Adam to have the rule and reign and dominion and giving instructions to the animals that were of the garden. All sheep and oxen, verse 7. Even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas, all of them, Lord, man, have dominion over them. That is Genesis coming back to life. Then he says, O Lord, our Lord, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So the way that he starts, he finishes it with. The theme of the song is the refrain of the song. And if you are singing a song like this, in like temple worship, after each line, you will probably say, oh Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Or if the reader or the priest or whoever is leading the song, they will do one part and the congregation will do one part. And that's just a marvelous way for persons to
get involved in the worship there in the temple. Never forget, brothers and sisters, that the Lord is truly excellent and he's truly marvelous. Never forget that what surrounds you, it bows to the glory of God. This is for me because I tell you the truth. You know, I go through some things and I'm so glad I'm doing this study because it's like God just asks me, so what are you going to do? You have read it. You're going to tell the church about it, about trusting you in times of discomfort and things are not going right. Do you actually believe it? Do you actually believe me? And speaking to you as a fellow Christian, someone who just loved the Lord, walking, seeking to walk with him every day, I too am deeply encouraged by the fact that the Lord God Almighty is far more excellent than every single thing in this world. No matter what it is. If it's problem, he's more excellent than it. If it is mountaintops, he's more excellent than it. If it is a lot of money, he's more excellent than that. If it is no money, he's more excellent than that. If it is provision, he's more excellent than that. No provisions, he's more excellent than that. Have a car, he's more excellent than that. Don't have a car, he's more excellent than that. Now, I know it's kind of funny what I'm saying, but I know you get the point. In all things in this world, he's more excellent than it. And that's what the writer wants you to get in Psalm 8. Don't miss it. That the excellency of God is over every single thing that happens to you and that is in the world. Everything. And he's just using the language of the beasts of the sea and the fowls. He's just using that as you know, the strong metaphorical, poetic language for you to understand that God controls all things. He's taking you back to Eden. He has created all things. He has created you. And he's more excellent than every single thing that you will face. So may God help us to know that he's glorious. And he will be exalted. I mean, if we can walk with that daily, brothers and sisters, that the God that we serve is far more glorious than what we are going through. I mean, the way that we live through it really changed. And the way that we encourage people really changed. You know what I'm realizing now? I'm realizing that God is deliberately putting people in our path when we are walking close to him. Because he can trust us. I'm realizing that more and more. That God is deliberately just sending some people our way. When we are really seeking him. Because he can trust us. To deliver his word. To save someone's day. May we take this and take it seriously. Father, we just bless your name. And we thank you for Psalm 7. Oh, David resolved to trust you in the heaviness, in the toughness, in the dry time. And then we look at Psalm 8. How you just marvel at your splendor. That your name is the highest of all things. You even said you will swear by yourself, Lord, by your own name. Because you can't swear by another. For that's the highest. Lord God, we are so prone to forget that what we are going through, you are more glorious than that. And that your glory will really overcome it. So help us, Father, to bow before you in awe, knowing that the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the ox and sheep of the field, and even man is fully under your canopy. We walk with you. By you we live. Move and have our being. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
and amen.